Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that through it you reveal yourself to us. As we hear it today, would you help us not only to understand it, but to live it by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So good morning. Last weekend, I was at the De Vere Hotel in East Horsley, very nice, on a residential weekend as part of my training as an ordinand. And we spent the whole weekend learning about preaching. Our tutor asked us on the first day, what makes the Bible complicated? To which I replied, the black bits on the white background. Meaning, of course, the words. Because the Bible is complicated. And when Patrick told me that this was the passage I was to preach on, I read it again, and then I panicked. I wasn't entirely sure what was going on. I didn't understand some of the language, and I didn't know how I was going to stand up here and talk to you about it for 10 minutes. And it reminded me of something that happened recently. I came home from college and I found my stepson Josh watching television. And as I walked into the room, he politely paused it to ask how my evening had been. And I noticed that the screen had paused on the title of the program that he was watching. And on the screen it said, Season 2, Episode 8, Like Lions Against Rabbits, A Crab's Pizza Cutter Against the Phoenix. What are you watching? I said. What does that even mean? And Josh just spent several minutes explaining the storyline, the characters, the mythology, and somehow, in a way that made sense to him, how a crab had ended up with pizza cutter pincers. The problem wasn't that the episode didn't make sense. The problem was that I had walked into episode 8 without knowing the story. And I certainly didn't know the ending. And I think something similar is happening in Matthew chapter 10. The disciples are hearing Jesus speak, but they are still in the middle of the story. They are listening to him talk about rejection, suffering, division, and losing life in order to find it, but they don't yet know where any of this is going. They haven't seen the cross. They haven't seen the resurrection. They haven't experienced Pentecost. They haven't received the Holy Spirit. They were probably feeling as confused as I was. They're still in episode 8. And I wonder if that reminds you of moments in your life where somebody has said to you, you'll understand this when you're older. At the time, it's frustrating because you want an explanation right there and then, but sometimes people say it because there are things you can only understand once you've lived through more of the story. Jesus said the same to Peter in John 13, verse 7, when he went to wash Peter's feet. He said, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. So where are we in the story? At the end of chapter 9, Jesus has been traveling through the towns and villages of Galilee, teaching, healing, and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. He tells his disciples in verse 37, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Then at the beginning of chapter 10, he calls the 12 disciples, gives them authority, and sends them out to proclaim that the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is their moment. And from their perspective, things may seem to be going very well. They've seen miracles. They've seen crowds gathering. They've been chosen by Jesus himself and entrusted with his mission. And then Jesus begins to tell them what following him will really involve. He starts by saying, a disciple is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. In other words, if they are choosing to follow him, they should not expect a different path from the one he is walking. Like many of us, they probably liked the exciting parts. They liked the miracles and the crowds and the sense that something extraordinary was happening. But Jesus wants them to understand that discipleship is not about avoiding difficulty. If people reject him, they should not be surprised when they experience rejection too. If people misunderstand him, they should not be surprised when they are misunderstood. Because Jesus isn't looking for disciples who simply admire him from a distance. He's calling people to follow him closely, even when that becomes costly. And then as he speaks about the challenges they will face, he keeps returning to the same instruction, do not be afraid. 3 times in this passage, Jesus tells them not to fear. Do not be afraid of those who oppose you. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body. Do not be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows. But they had so much to fear. Most of us are unlikely to face persecution as the first disciples did. But we know what fear feels like. We know what it's like to worry about what other people think. We know what it's like to stay quiet because speaking about our faith feels uncomfortable. We know what it is like to avoid a difficult conversation or a costly decision because the easier option seems more attractive. Yet every time fear appears, Jesus points the disciples back to the Father. He reminds them that what is hidden will eventually be revealed. He reminds them that not even a sparrow falls to the ground outside the Father's care, that they are worth more than many sparrows. He reminds them that they are so precious to God that even the hairs on their head are numbered. Jesus is not saying that difficult things won't happen. He is saying that whatever happens, they will not face it alone. Then Jesus moves on to something even more challenging. He tells them that following him cannot remain hidden forever. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. What Jesus seems to be saying is that following him eventually becomes visible. Not because Christians are trying to draw attention to themselves, but because if Christ really is at the center of our lives, that will shape the way that we live. It will affect our choices, our priorities, our relationships, and the things that matter most to us. And that is where discipleship can become costly. Jesus goes on to speak about division. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Not because he wants conflict, and certainly not because he wants Christians to go looking for fights and arguments, but because putting Christ first changes everything else. It draws a line in the sand, and sometimes people understand that, and sometimes they don't. For the first disciples, that could mean rejection by family members and communities. For us, the cost may look different, but there is still a cost. Following Jesus means allowing him to shape our lives, even when that takes us in a different direction from the culture around us. And then we come to the heart of the passage. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. The disciples could not possibly have understood those words in the way that we do. We hear those words knowing what happened next. We know that Jesus will carry a cross. We know that he will suffer and die. We know that the cross is not simply a symbol of difficulty, but the place where Christ gives himself completely for the sake of us, the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. The disciples don't know any of that yet. They're still in episode 8. And because they are still in the middle of the story, they cannot yet understand the final words of the passage either. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Those words sound completely backwards. Everything around us tells us to hold tightly to our lives, to pursue our own happiness, to keep control, and to put ourselves first. Jesus teaches us that real life is found somewhere else. It is found in following him. Not because God wants less for us, but because he wants more. The strange thing about discipleship is that the more we try to build life around ourselves, the less satisfying it often becomes. Yet if we give ourselves away in service, faithfulness, generosity, and love, we often seem to discover a depth of life that cannot be found any other way. And this is where we have an advantage that the disciples did not have. We know the rest of the story. We know that Jesus dies on the cross and rises again. We know that death does not have the final word. We know that the frightened disciples who struggled to understand these things are transformed by the gift of the Holy Spirit. The same Peter who denied Jesus becomes Peter the preacher. The same disciples who hid behind locked doors become bold witnesses to the gospel. The difference is not that they suddenly become better people. The difference is that the Holy Spirit empowered them to understand and live out what Jesus had been teaching them. And the same Spirit has been given to us. And that doesn't mean discipleship has become easy. Following Jesus can still be costly. There will still be moments when obedience is difficult, when faithfulness requires courage, or when putting Christ first means letting go of something we would rather hold on to. So perhaps the question this passage leaves us with is not whether following Jesus will cost us something. Jesus is very clear that it will. The question is whether we trust him enough to follow anyway. For some of us, that may mean being a little braver in our faith. For some, it may mean letting go of something we know is getting in the way of our relationship with God. For others, it may mean trusting Christ with a situation that feels uncertain, painful, or beyond our control. I don't know what that looks like for each of us, but I do know this. Jesus says, "Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die." The disciples listening to the words of our passage today could not yet see where the story was heading. But we know what happened next. We know that Jesus' death was not the end. We know that the tomb was empty. We know that the Holy Spirit was given. And we know that the Jesus that calls us to follow him today is alive and with us still. So whatever it is that God is asking of you at the moment, whether it feels small or whether it feels costly, don't be afraid to place it in his hands. Because the promise at the heart of this passage is not that those who follow Jesus will lose everything. It is that those who give their lives to him will finally discover what life was meant to be. Amen.